First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 29th, 2013. Our special youth service.
Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with songs. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. For this first stanza only, would you please stand up with us and join with us as our young people lead us in Come We That Love. As we start off today, our first speaker today will be Carolyn McCluse.
Hi guys. Like you said, my name is Carolina, so I'm going to read from Psalms 57. It's right here. I'm reading verses 7 through 11. So, my heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken at dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you to all people. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. What this verse really means to me is that it's really speaking about like what our lives should be like on earth. We should exalt God above all else, and we should sing of him to all the nations and make him known, because he is our God and he is really, really amazing. So that's basically all I have to say. Thank you.
Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, this verse means to me is that's the whole reason that we're here is to get others to repent and believe so we can all go to heaven.
Review part of Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to the Lord, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you, and shall sing praises to your name. So this means to me just Daniel was a king, and it just showed us how much he knew how great God was and how great God is, and we should just sing our praise to him and make his name glorious.
Thank you. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In this verse, God's commanding us that we need to not only repent of our own sins and put our trust in Him, but we need to go and preach the same gospel to other people so that they can also understand and believe. Because as Christians, we know of the punishment that is going to come if people don't turn to God and repent of their sins. So this fact should convict us that we really don't want these other people to have to suffer like this. So we should, the Holy Spirit should convict us to where we need to go out and preach God's word to the people who don't believe, so that we can go and, like this verse says, make disciples of Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much. Our young friends are going to go ahead and return to their position on the platform and lead us one more time in the hymn and canon.
My topic today is guard your eyes and ears, and it has to do with what we look at, what we listen to, and what we spend our time with. The question is, should we guard our eyes and ears? Does the Bible say we should? And if so, why, and what from? Today, like no other time in history, really, our culture, when it portrays things in advertisements, TV, movies, songs, and other forms, it shows bad language, sensuality, what the world likes and enjoys, and often these things are contrary to what the Bible teaches and are sinful. And should we be concerned about this? Should we be concerned that our culture, in so many ways, is showing evil and the things that God Himself hates? And what should we do about this, or what should our attitude be towards these forms of entertainment? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and I won't read it because it's very short, it says, we are to abstain from every form of evil. Abstain here is a very strong word, and it means to withhold from and keep away. And it's a really strong word in the original language. And it means that we are to stay away and keep away from all forms of evil. And that includes the things I just mentioned, vulgar language and sexual promiscuity. It says we are to have no part in it and that we should endeavor to keep away and be separate from it. I'm going to talk for a moment about the movie and TV shows. Almost every movie and TV show nowadays has bad language, and if people aren't cussing or using profanity or vulgar language, they're blaspheming the name of God and using His name as a curse word, they're using His name in vain. And that goes against the third commandment, which clearly says that we are not to do that. It says we are to not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And the Way of the Master program has a good example of this. It says that when a man, let's say he's hammering a nail, and so he's hammering the nail, but then his hammer slips and hits his thumb. Ow, and he may say a bad word, it hurts really bad, and he expresses disgust. And so let's say it damages his thumb, so he keeps going, we're hammering another nail, and he does it again, but this time it damages it worse, and he says a word that the cuss word wouldn't display so much disgust, so he uses God's name instead. He uses God's name in place of a four-letter curse word to express disgust or express disgust. And that's what they're doing with the name of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But shouldn't this bother them? Shouldn't this bother us that the name of Jesus is being blasphemed? Jesus, who died on the cross to pay for our sins and the sin of breaking the third commandment. And so here's a question I want to ask. Would you watch a movie that you know would use the name of your mother in vain, or you'd use the name of your mother as a curse word, or your wife, or your husband? If you loved them, I hope that you'd say no. But yet, will we do this when they use the name of God as a curse word in place of a four-letter word, or swear by using His name? The answer is that we shouldn't. And the question also that comes up, would you watch the things that we watch or spend our time with? Would we do it if Jesus was right next to us? Would we watch a TV show or hang around with friends or go somewhere if Jesus was right next to us? Would we have to apologize for what we do if Jesus was next to us? When someone slanders His name or uses His name as a curse word, would we have to apologize for them in front of Jesus if He was there? But the thing is, He is there. The Holy Spirit, if you're a saved person, lives inside of us. And He is always there, and He's witnessing whatever we see. So why would we want to expose the pure nature of the Holy Spirit to this kind of filth? Or why would we want to be around this kind of filth ourselves? Bring up another question. Why do people use the name of Jesus here to express disgust? Well, because He is the Savior, the truth. Jesus said He was the truth, and the world hates the truth. But why not use the name of something else? The name of another false god, or the name of something else? And you know what happens when people do that? In the religion of Islam, whenever cartoonists or someone even draws a picture of Muhammad, they get death threats because people don't do it because they know they might get their head cut off. But this is a false religion, and that's how they treat their prophet. What happens when people do that with Jesus? What do Christians do when that happens? Clearly, we shouldn't respond so violently. But if this false religion holds in esteem the false god more than Christians hold in esteem the true God, it's a sad thing. And it should be quite the opposite. And why should we spend our time with things that do that? Or why should we give our money to things that promote that? We should hate it. But it's not just blasphemy we should avoid. We should want to avoid all sin, and especially not be entertained by it. 2 Timothy 3 talks about in the end times, men will be blasphemers and adulterers, and it lists all sorts of sins that men do. And it says that we should want to have no part with these men, which says we should want to not spend any time with them, and we should want to be separate from it. And it's not just separate. We should not want to be around them for pleasure. We can't hide from the world, but we should combat it. We should want to tell them that they're doing these sins, and that these sins are what God will judge them for when they die on Judgment Day. And it's not that we should keep away from it, but we should tell them the truth. We should not want to do these things for pleasure or get any pleasure from it. We should hate it. And an analogy of this is I have a friend who went to a college in Oregon, the Beavers. And so he's a great football fan. He loves the Beavers. He lives, breathes, and dies Beavers sports. He watches all their games, goes to many of them, and he's a very, very fan of the Beavers. And because of this, he hates the Ducks. He despises the Ducks, and all of the butts of his jokes are the team of the Ducks, and it's really funny. He worked at a retail store, and he didn't like the Ducks so much that whenever he handled Ducks merchandise as a joke, after he handled the merchandise of clothing or things like that that had the Ducks logo, he would go and sanitize his hands just to be silly and show everyone how much he didn't like it. And he had that, you know, when he would, on the internet, whenever he would type the, referring to the team of the Ducks, he would, like, put an asterisk, so we wouldn't have to, like, write up the whole word. But, and this is just for college football. Yet shouldn't that be our attitude towards sin and the things that, you know, go against the Word of God? Shouldn't we want to, it would be obvious that we don't select these things and that we hate them because God hates them. That should be our attitude towards sin. It's irrational and hypocritical to say that Jesus was right and when he said he is the way, the truth, and the life, but when we don't live like it. He tells the mountains to go up, the oceans to fill up, the planets to go here and spin a certain way, and the galaxies to come forth. But when he gives us a command, who are we to say no? Who are we to even toy around with sin? But we should obey what he says, even to the letter of what he says. We can't separate ourselves from the world entirely, but our job is to go in and to fight this. Our job is to tell them that what they're doing is sinful and that God's going to punish them on Judgment Day unless they stop. And we should tell them to repent and turn to Jesus so that they can receive salvation and go to heaven and serve him. The Bible tells us not only what not to do and what to stay away from, but it also tells us what we should do instead and what we should spend our time with. And I'm going to read this. It's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says this, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. That's what we should be spending our time with. It says that we should be spending our time with things that will edify us and help us to serve God better and be a good influence on him. We're called to meditate on Scripture and to abide in Christ and pray without ceasing. And this is a spiritual act of worship. In Romans, it says that we're supposed to keep our bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God, because that's a spiritual act of worship. It's our job to be pure and untainted by the world, because God takes delight in that, and that's how we can show him that we love him. And that's all for me, not for Ansel.
So we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. It's a small book in between Ephesians and, I think, 2 Corinthians. Talks about, I'll just read the verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and it goes on, the next verse, gentleness, self-control. Against such things we haven't, or there is no law. And as we look at the fifth chapter of Galatians, it talks about the freedom we have in Christ. But this doesn't mean a guilt-free chance to sin, that we have, you know, the freedom to sin against God, but it means that we're no longer slaves to sin. We have repented and trusted in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we have the ability, we're not stuck in bondage to sin. And we're not under the curse of law, the curse of the law in eternity in hell, but we have the freedom to glorify God instead of being slaves to sin. In the verses we're really looking at are the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And there's these things, there is no law. You know, you're not going to go to a communist country and they're going to be like, oh, you can't be nice to people and smile at people and, you know, see a poor person, bring them into your house and take care of them. You know, whether they hate God or they hate Christ, it's irrational just to have a governing body or a law enforcing group that goes against the fruits of the Spirit, even if they don't like the message of repentance or the accountability of sin that comes with it. The Bible says that, well, Jesus said, we know people by their fruits. No good tree bears bad fruits, and no bad tree bears good fruits. And so, when the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us, if we're submitting to the Spirit, you know, the Bible talks about our flesh being crucified with Christ. You know, when we die to our old selves and we regeneration when the Holy Spirit's in us and we desire their change, it's the things of God we want. And, you know, Jesus, no good tree bears bad fruit, no bad tree bears good fruit. You can test yourself to see, oh, is it anger, you know, outbursts of anger that's the focus of my life and all these different things? Or maybe those things still come up, but it's a clear difference between that's what you are and that's what the Holy Spirit is. And that to walk in the Spirit, you know, what does that mean? Well, as the Bible teacher John MacArthur, you know, it's easy to say walk in the Spirit, don't walk in the flesh, you know. Obey God, trust Christ. But to walk in the Spirit, you know, it's one thing, yeah, I know to do these good things, I know to be nice to people, I know to preach the gospel, but to pray without ceasing, the Bible talks about. And this doesn't, you know, necessarily mean, oh, I just kind of pray throughout my day as it comes up, but specifically setting a time to pray consistently without ceasing, you know. It's a good thing, you know, trust on the Lord, be dependent on Him. I mean, that's where we fall, is when we start depending on ourselves and not depending on God. So it's good to, you know, pray, ask God for help, ask God for wisdom, ask God for guidance, ask for His illumination, you know, when we read our Bibles or when we're in church. But it's to not only be in set aside time for prayer to God, just for the sake of being communion, you know, not, oh, I got my regimented 15 minutes in the Word and 15 minutes in prayer, but the desire is I want to know God's will. I want to know what He wants me to do. I want to submit to Him. And then also saturation in the Word, you know, reading your Bible, you know, whether it be, you know, the slightly famous Robert Murray machine, read the Old Testament once a year, New Testament twice a year, or, you know, a certain amount of chapters you read and you think about it and you look at what other people have said about it and you apply it to your life. You know, if the Holy Spirit is living in us, you know, and we're crucified with the flesh, we test ourselves and to make our calling and election sure, as the Bible says. So, it's a contrast, you know, it's not just in that freedom, you know, freedom to glorify God. The verses right before Galatians 5:22, we've all, you know, heard of the fruits of the Spirit, I mentioned them three times, it contrasts it. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, jealousy, strife, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things, you know, he's warning us about these. These are the things that Christ died for and that our flesh should be crucified to, dead to. It's not of the Holy Spirit. If it's not of God, it's sin. And that's just one thing we can apply to our lives. You know, are we walking in the Spirit? Are we submitting to God? Or are we trying to do things our own way? Are we trying to depend on our own strength and our own flesh? Or are we depending on God and the Holy Spirit to help us? And if we are, you know, where does our source come? Does it come from ourself? Well, if it's coming from ourself, the deeds of the flesh are clear, you know, anger, outburst. But if our dependence, if our source is God, the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all these different things. And that's just one way you can apply it to your life. Thank you.
to encourage each other, to encourage each other to do good things, and help us to be able to rest when we walk over to the grave and see more friends, and then work hard to try and work with you, to try and work with you and with all of us, to try and do that, and to be better disciples of yours. Our hope is to be the same as that.